We're going to carry on looking at pathway of responsibility. We've been looking at the fact if we're going to come into sonship, then sonship takes us beyond just relationship into what that relationship with God unveils, which is his kingdom. And God wants us to engage that beyond the veil and to engage our mountains and different things of authority. So Ephesians says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So what do we do when we're seated? We rule. That's what you do on a throne. It's not just somewhere to rest, although it is a place of rest. And that's why it's seated and not standing. So we come from a place of rest and we can establish the kingdom. And then as a gateway of heaven ourselves, we can then see that kingdom fill the earth and expand through the spheres of government that we all have, either individually or corporately. Matthew 6:10, that's our basic scripture. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our responsibility to establish the as it is of the kingdom in heaven so it can manifest on the earth. That's what the maturity of sonship's about. Genesis 1:28 is our sonship mandate. God blessed them, he empowered them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, rule over it. So essentially, all of us have that mandate. No matter what our individual parts are to play, we can be fruitful. We can claim from God the right to be fruitful, to multiply, to increase, to fill, subdue, rule. To do that, we need to understand our identity. We need to understand our authority, the position of government where we're seated to be able to do that. So as God's children, we're heirs, his sons, and we've been given that mandate to rule. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, how can we have confidence? Because of what Jesus has already done. It's not what we've done. It's not through what we've earned, what we can work up. It's actually through Jesus making a way so we can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So Jesus has opened up heaven for us to actually live there in dual realms. But we can practice engaging that so that we'll learn what the pathway of responsibility is. As sons of Issachar, and that's been prophesied over us, I think that's something of this generation, Joshua generation. 1 Chronicles 12:32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, we need to be aware of the times we're in. So aware when some old things are coming to an end, and therefore the beginnings of new things come, whether they be seasons in our lives, days, ages, eras, many different things God wants us to see. When something comes to an end, it's never the end. It's just an opportunity for a fresh beginning. So every day you complete a day, you get a new one, you know, and that new one gives you an opportunity to learn from what you did in the previous day, but not be restricted or held back by it so that we can continue to increase. So the new, the old, what do we mean by those terms? And that's really what this section's about, understanding new and old and understanding what we need to do to come into something new and come out of something old. Now you think, well, I might be quite comfortable in the old. Well, when God does something new, the old doesn't become a comfortable place. In fact, it's the opposite. So the definition of new and old is relative to time, not eternity. It's new and old to us, but it's not new and old for God, because everything is always now to him in an eternal perspective. But for us, he unveils those things of who he is in a way that reveals more as we mature. Because as children, you know, you can know ABC, you know, and know the letters of the alphabet, and you even put them together in combinations, you know, like the cat sat on the mat, when I remember doing when I was a little kid. And you can also know the numbers, you know, 1 to 9 and 0. And when you sort of understand that at the level, you can use them. 1 + 1 = 2, you know, 2 × 3 = 6. So you have a level of understanding of the things that God, of who God is and God's plans and purposes, which are proportional to the maturity that you've got. And when you mature, you can put the same 26 letters together into a whole different set of words to write books, encyclopedias, all sorts of things. And the same with the numbers. You may have a very simple understanding of addition and multiplication and go on to other things. actually, those same numbers are what are used to produce the most amazing mathematical equations which share how the universe was established and various things in terms of time and space and light and everything else. You use the same numbers mathematically. You just have more revelation to be able to use them. So God wants to bring us into things which bring us into another level of maturity by revealing things in a new, fresh way that gives us greater insight and greater understanding so that we can actually then mature. Isaiah 42:9, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So even when things have already been fulfilled, God is already declaring new things so that it will cause us not to be looking back and worried that things have ended, but actually realize that that's always God's plan to bring something new. So things will spring forth. He will begin to reveal them. But there's a sense where old things have to pass away. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Well, there's a question. Will we be aware of it is the answer to that question. And only every individual can answer it, because God is doing new things all the time. But a lot of people are not aware of it. So you have to be understanding the signs of the seasons to be aware that God is doing something new, the old things are passing away. I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So when God does something new, often it's in a difficult time, because the old ending creates a chaotic situation sometimes, or even a wilderness or drought-like situation to inspire us not to stay there. You know, they wandered around the wilderness for a while, and they could have crossed over into the promised land, the children of Israel, but they chose not to, and then they wandered around the wilderness a lot longer than they needed to, because they didn't see the new things and opportunities that God was giving them, a new inheritance in the land, which he said belonged to them. But they saw the issues and the problems, particularly of the giants, and their identity was associated with, we are grasshoppers rather than giant slayers. And therefore, they didn't receive their inheritance. Even though it was there, there was a whole new way God was going to operate with them, bring them into the land that in a sense was there in Abraham's inheritance and Isaac and Jacob. And now as Jacob's sons and children, they were now supposed to come into that. But they allowed their previous experiences to stop them. In other words, 400 years in slavery. And that was slavery mentality stopped them coming into something new. So we must be really careful that we don't hold on to the things we already know in a way which will stop us embracing something that God wants to reveal. And that's quite hard sometimes, because it's not just bad things. Sometimes it's good things. You know, in the wilderness, actually they had food provided for them every day, and they had quails that flew into the camp, and they had clothes that didn't wear out, and they had water that came out of a rock and various things like that. You think, well, they're pretty good things. Well, now I'm coming into something new. Oh, all those things are stopping. What do I do now? Well, as children, we are often very dependent on our parents to provide for us. But when we grow up, we have to learn to provide for ourselves. That's what maturity into sonship is all about. So it may appear, oh, all those miracle things that are happening are no longer happening. Why? Well, because God wants to do things in a different way. Not that we won't see miracles or things like that, but actually they will be done in a different way. Rather than, well, they happen or they don't happen, God wants us to learn how to do those things ourselves as sons, co-heirs with the kingdom. So we need to learn to begin to see things from an eternal perspective, rather than our temporal perspective. Because if we look at things from our present understanding, we will be limited by our unrenewed mind. And as God reveals things in a new, fresh way, it takes the limitations off and the restrictions off so we can embrace new things. So we need to refuse to be restricted and trapped by what has been. Individually, look at your life, look at what has been. Are you going to allow what has been to stop you coming into what will be? And that's a choice every one of us has to make. You know, our own previous experiences and the past seasons of revelation that we might have had in our own lives can restrict us if we allow it to. If we're content and if we're holding on to what God has done, because it might have been really good, then it will restrict us coming into a fresh understanding and a fresh revelation of what God wants to do. Because what is old won't enable what God wants to do in a new season. And we'll look at quite a number of examples of how that is true in other sessions. So we need to look for and embrace new things, you know, because they will be progressively revealed or unveiled, and not resist them, because the temptation is to resist change because we're comfortable, because we're know where we are and we don't want it to change because it's good. But when it stops being good, then things will change for us in our perspective. And ultimately, what God often does is he starts to remove the authority and the power of those good things. And we have a choice then, whether we continue trying to do that in our own strength, or whether we look for some new way of doing it. So there are many religious doctrines, theological perspectives that try and keep us restricted by what has been. And there are literally loads of those. And religious spirits love to be involved in religious doctrine, which keeps us in old ways. And it wasn't to say that those things weren't true, but they're not the ultimate truth. Because God's truth never changes. But things that are true in one season are not necessarily true in the next. Which, for some people, is a struggle, because they like everything neat and tidy in a box. And you can't put God in a box. And he doesn't want us to be in boxes either. He wants us to be like him, which is unrestricted. Recently, I went for a walk with the Father in my just daily time with God. I was talking to the Father, and he said, come and walk with me. So I thought, oh, where are we going? So, well, where you've been before, but not like you've been before. Because most of my encounters, when I've experienced heaven and gone to different places, I've generally gone there on my own. You know, I've either been shown somewhere to go or I've discovered somewhere to go. But now the Father was saying, well, I want to walk with you back into the places you've been before. So I thought, okay. So we went to a few places, and he said this. He said, son, see what you've missed by seeing from your own perspective and the limitations of your renewed mind. Now, as soon as he said that, I was like, well, what have I missed? Because I couldn't see. So I'm saying, well, how do I see? He said, well, walk with me, basically, and I'll show you. And he showed me various things, the places I've been before, that opened up a revelation and understanding of those things like I'd never seen before. And there are places that I went actually sometimes left me totally confused, because I went there on my own and I only had my own reference point and grid of reference to understand or try and interpret where I was or what was going on. But when I stood there with him, all of a sudden I had his eyes to see through. And literally at one stage, I was in his garden and enjoying being with him in his garden, which is just an amazing place of rest. And he said, I'd like to show you this. So he showed me this area that looked like it had just been freshly cultivated and was just full of life and color and fragrances of plants. There was lovely, beautiful things there. And I was looking at it and it was just like, wow, that's really amazing. And then he said, now look at this. And I stood there and it all changed right in front of my eyes. It just changed completely. And now there was a whole new set of colors and forms and fragrances in this area. And then it changed again, instantly. And I was sort of like, well, how can that be? Because I can only look at one thing at a time normally. So he said, well, look through my eyes. So I looked through his eyes and I saw all the things that could have been. And actually to him already existed. So every possibility of every fragrance, color, shape, form in that area, he sees all at once. And he enjoys them all at once. Whereas we're stuck often with one thing at a time. But when you start to see from an eternal perspective, then things become multiversed and you can begin to appreciate more than one thing at a time. And then the understanding of those things is all multiplied. Now, I can't say I fully understand all the implications of that, but I think what God is really saying is, I want to show you what it's like from an eternal perspective. Now, I've been in eternity and lots of times, and my mind cannot cope with being there, so I go there with my spirit, and my spirit seems to enjoy the environment and receives so much revelation from just being there that later my mind comes into alignment with. But God was saying, I want you to actually see and know this, not just with your spirit. So it's going to have to be a big change in your thinking and in my mind to be able to perceive that in a way which at the moment I couldn't. And he says, son, you can walk with me beyond all your expectations. You can go further and higher and beyond any boundary or limitations that have been set. So this word beyond has become something which has really been stirring in me for probably about 6 or 7 months, when I had an encounter with Enoch, and Enoch said, I want you to go beyond, beyond. So I didn't even figure out where beyond was to go beyond it at that point in time. And I was sort of, for months, just meditating, well, what is it to be beyond? And then what is it to be beyond, beyond? And God took me to some places and showed me some things that are beyond, and I was just completely nonplussed by the experience. But then he took me back and walked with me back into one of those places. And all of a sudden, my mind began to understand a reality that before I couldn't, because I was walking with him. And I was beginning to perceive things from a new perspective. So God does not want us to have limitations, but our mind will limit us if we're looking to only what we've already experienced and seen, rather than being willing to embrace the fact that God wants to unveil more and more. And God said, son, keep cultivating desire as a pioneer and be careful not to settle for what you know. And, you know, having a willingness for God to continually, progressively reveal who he is and who we are in relation to an eternal perspective is something that we have to be willing to embrace. And it's not easy when things continually change. Because you just get comfortable, and go, oh, well, I'm just functioning and learning how to do this. And then God says, well, no, now it's time to move on. Why? Because that's this level of maturity that we need to come into, to become like him. You know, most of us are actually still really quite childlike in understanding these things. And I include myself in that. But I realizing that God is saying, we can't remain children in these things. We need to grow and mature. So beyond the actual definition of it, the unknown. I thought, oh, now as soon as you say the unknown, then it's something I don't know. Well, how do I function in something I don't know? You have to go beyond and experience it. Outside the range and the limits of a subject quality or activity after a time or an age. So to go beyond something, sometimes things have to change and you have to go beyond the present you're in. So are we willing to go beyond what we currently know? And that's something that all of us have to ask. And some people almost have to be dragged into something new. And God has to put pressure on us to bring us into something new because we're lagging behind him. And some people just seem to want those things and seem to be able just to push into it. Now, I guess for me, I'm one of those who just likes new stuff. You know, everything for me, it's like when it's new, it's better. You know, it has more functions. It does things in a better way. It makes it easier. So I like new things, you know, and I like the fact that God is basically saying it's not going to get boring with me, you know, but you have to be willing to embrace that. So are we willing to be changed to enable us to engage what is beyond? Because often you can't engage those new things in the same level that you were previously. So you have to grow, you have to mature, you have to change, you have to be transformed. Things in your mind, in your thinking, in your attitudes, behaviors, whatever they might be, sometimes those things really have to change so you can actually function in what you're being shown and what's being revealed. So are we willing to let go of the old, even if it's good? to embrace the new. And that's not as difficult to let go of old things that aren't very good. If they've broken and worn out, which is a definition of old, one of them, then you don't mind letting those things go because they no longer work or they don't look nice anymore. And then you get a brand sparkly new one and it looks, wow, all is different. And you get the sort of an understanding that this is better than the old one. Sometimes God has to break the old things so that we want new things. And if that's where you are, then it can be quite an uncomfortable place. So all of us, can we go beyond what we've already seen and experienced? The answer is yes. But it's a choice that you can make. So we have to behold new things. We have to engage them. Now, if we're restricted and constrained by what we already know, then those new things can be frightening, they can be challenging, they can make us feel uncomfortable. So how much, I wonder, of what we already know is by personal experience, or is it someone else's information that you know about? Because from a biblical perspective, knowing means personal experience. There is no concept of just information. And I wonder, if we're operating in revelation that's actually someone else's and it hasn't become that, it's just secondhand information. And secondhand information will constrain us because actually it's just theoretical rather than practical. So God wants us to know everything by personal experience, not just because someone else said so. And the testimonies of things I share and other people share is to encourage everyone to find this pathway for themselves and experience this for themselves so that it becomes everyone's individual personal pathway for their lives. And there are new things for you that may never be revealed to me because my path is for my destiny. Your path may be different. So the introduction of a principle that says, hey, there are new things coming, we need to embrace that for ourselves because you may have and receive something new that no one else has ever seen or experienced. And no one else may. But often when God gives us something new, it's then to encourage others by giving our testimony of that to follow and find their own new things. And that's really what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." See, you have nothing to compare anything with when you only know old things. When God starts to give you new things, then they are compared. And you can see this is different from that. Often there is a time of momentary light affliction, it may not feel very light sometimes, which produces in us something which takes us beyond where we are right now. So we have to be willing to embrace the process where that takes place. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond." Now, if we think of everything we know and there is far more abundantly beyond everything, and even beyond what we could ask or think, then our reality is bounded by what we can ask and think. And God wants to free us and take us beyond what we can ask and think to experience things that we're not even asking for. That's the only way you can experience most of these things. Because how can you ask for something that you've never actually seen? Other than in general, hey, I want to go beyond. And you can have that attitude that says every day is a new day. What am I going to learn today? What beyondness am I going to come into? What is God going to take me in today, which is taking me beyond where I was yesterday or the day before? And have an expectation that God wants to reveal himself and reveal the things of heaven and reveal your identity and your destiny more and more every day so that you can walk into your day and actually see that your destiny will be revealed to you in a way that you didn't know yesterday. Now, sometimes we're aware of some of the things of our destiny and we're aware of the general direction we're going in. But every day, God wants to reveal some specifics and he wants to unveil things in a new way. We have to be willing to embrace it. Now, the enemy wants to keep us restricted to what we've been like. And for some of us, that might not have been very good. And so our past, nurture, nature, trauma can hold us to things which are not God's best for our lives. But it can be quite difficult to let go of them. God said this to me in this sort of process over the last short season. Son, see, feel the pure joy of creativity. Break free from the normalcy of your mind that is keeping you fixed to the routines that trap you in safe zones. Now I've thought, thinking, well, I don't think I've been very safe. You know, but God was saying, hey, there is something creative that we can engage in that brings reality in a completely different way. And if you understand anything in quantum physics, you know that the way we think can shape our reality and can shape more than just our reality, because it can affect other things. So God wants us to understand the joy of his creative ability that he wants us to operate in. Now, once you start to understand from that perspective, you'll see that there are no limitations. And, you know, I've had a couple of experiences recently that have just challenged my sort of everything, basically, of what is possible when it comes to being creative as a son of God and a co-heir. So don't get trapped in routine. I'm not saying certain things aren't good to practice, but they need to become lifestyles so that then we can be led in an adventure and a journey every day, not just following the same old, you know, because God wants to show us that even the paths that we have walked can look differently from another perspective when you see them. Son, come and walk with me and experience new eternal realities that will set you free from your own limitations. So I've been challenged in terms of the limitations of my own mind. And God has been challenging me to see the renewed mind and having our minds renewed, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, is way beyond just our thinking changing. Actually, our whole mind can be rewired to engage the mind of Christ. And we'll do a whole session or sessions on that in itself, the renewed mind and what that will do for us. So when the old is coming to an end and the new is just beginning, we're in transition. Now, transition can be quite a difficult stage. We can choose to embrace the new, or we may keep hold of the comfortable and familiar in that period. And, you know, there's whether it's sociology or whatever it is, but in a sense, there's often a things where they terms early adopters or laggards. And they have this scale of how people embrace new things. And you get, I mean, look at technology. Some people are laggards. They still don't use technology. It's not a nasty term. It's just a scientific, technical term that people use. You know, if you don't want to embrace something new, you're termed a laggard. In other words, you're lagging behind what those new things are. But then you can have early adopters. You have late adopters. Some people look and they wait to see what the early adopters are doing, whether it's useful or not, and then they'll adopt. And actually, with God, God doesn't want any laggards. He doesn't want you to look at and wait for other people to go to beyond. He wants to encourage everyone to go beyond. Now, there are forerunners who do go before, but every one of us can be forerunners. Every one of us can actually embrace that, because that's who we are, sons of God, in that creative way. So God often begins to remove the authority and effectiveness of the old ways of doing something to give you a prompt to embrace new ways. If you don't, you're going to try harder to make the old things work. That will enable you to run out of strength and be weary and heavy laden, because you have to force and push things that before seemed quite easy. And we operated in the anointing of old things, and wow, it was just happened. It was amazing. But then when that anointing gets removed, then you have to try hard in the flesh to make something work. And a lot of people in religious stuff are still doing things in the flesh, not realizing that the strength has gone. And Samson tried exactly the same thing. He didn't realize his strength had gone until he tried to do it. And then he was operating in the strength rather than the anointing. And it didn't work too out too well for him. You know, but he didn't realize to start with, you know. And many religious traditions and various things don't realize that God left a long time ago. And they still try to make the same things work, which were great when they first did them and they were fresh and new and good. And then God says, I want you to move, and they don't. And they become entrenched. And we're all a bit like that sometimes. And God wants to shake us out of that. And sometimes it takes him making it harder to encourage us to look for something new and fresh. And I believe we're at the beginning of the dawn of a new day, a new era, a new age. Whatever terminology you want to use, I believe God is wanting to bring us into something new, not just as a little season in our own life, but something major. The transition period, and where things are not functioning anymore, and where things in new things aren't working well because we've not learned how to do that, is very difficult. And a lot of people at that point sort of go back to what they're comfortable with because they struggle with looking for new things. But the old is becoming obsolete. And you see, when God does something new, actually it's obsolete from his perspective. We need to embrace what is new if we're going to fulfill our eternal destinies, because our eternal destinies are not limited by what has already happened. They're filled with potential possibilities of what can happen if we embrace them. Hebrews 8:13, he said, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So when things start to become old, then you have to be prepared that they may well disappear. And be ready for that disappearance. That can challenge us. You know, and in that challenge, you know, my encouragement is it's worth going through the difficult period of transition and challenge to embrace what God is doing from a new perspective. Maintaining something old is totally contradictory to that sonship mandate of Genesis 1:28. Because it's about being fruitful, multiplying, filling, expanding, overcoming, ruling. There's nothing about that that says we're going to stay in a garden and stay there for the rest of eternity. It was all about how can we expand that garden to fill the earth, and then how can we fill the solar system, and how can we fill our galaxy, and how can we go beyond to engage the universe, and then how can we engage the other dimensions that exist, and how can we then engage the dimensions which we will create as sons of God. We never will if we keep the same mindset that the enemy trapped Adam and Eve in, which was following a wrong path. And you see the outworking of this old and wanting to keep the old in the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So they feared losing their identity, which they got from doing things themselves. So we are going to make something and we're going to create a name for ourselves. Well, that's totally contradictory from the fact of the pathway of the tree of life, where our name comes from our relationship with him. Adam and Eve were offered, you can be like God, but apart from God. And that's the path that mankind has gone down, having to fulfill and do things to create its own identity, with the fear that we're going to lose that. And of course, what they feared came upon them. So being stuck in the old is really following the wide path offered by Satan rather than the narrow path offered by Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, sort of the camel not going through the eye of the needle, which was a gate in Jerusalem. And you couldn't go through it with the camel all packed up. And you had to go through it by being lowered to go through. And Jesus was basically saying, look, the enemy will offer you so many things and they'll all look all good. And there's many, many ways that you can go and end up separated from me. But there's only one way you can come and be in relationship with me, through Jesus, the door. So let's not be trapped by what everyone else are doing. What everyone else may look like, hey, this is good, but in reality, it isn't. And God wants us to come into something new. God has operated in many different ways in the past. And you can look at that right throughout biblical history. You can see that God has not done the same things with the same people all the time. He changes things. So God operated through different covenants. Some say dispensations or periods even within covenants. There are different ways God operated, different seasons that he was doing things. Behold, I will do something new. That is God summed up. I will do something new. I'm not going to be put in a box. I'm not going to be restricted by the way you think about me. I'm going to show you more and more and more of who I am. Therefore, you have to change your mind to embrace it. Obviously, the biggest obvious difference that we can see biblically is obviously New and Old Testament, New and Old Covenant. We can see a massive change that took place at the cross. And now we're living in a new covenant, but actually most religion is tied to the old one. Because the enemy will always draw us back to something which was old because there's no power in the old. And you have a whole race of people who are living in an old system that doesn't work, thinking it does. Now there's a whole lot of denominations that are operating in old ways of operating, thinking that they're now still okay, and they aren't. We must be very careful in our own lives that we don't embrace that same thing and get drawn back into old ways. So God works in times and seasons which are known as dispensations. Now, I don't believe in the perverted system of eschatological theory called dispensationalism, because that restricts God to only doing certain things in certain periods, and then they end, and then nothing else. And that has locked people up into not believing that God is a God of the new. So a dispensation is actually a political, religious, or social system prevailing at a particular time. So what dispensation are we in? What period are we living in? How would we know? And how would we understand that God may want to bring us in another dispensation, another way of functioning? Psalm 90 verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, which is quite interesting. I mean, it's like something that take note of this. Beloved, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. So there's a sense where there's an indication that there are periods that God uses, and those periods change. But what period are we in? So if a day can be like 1,000 years, what's the significance of the day or the millennia which we're in now? From a biblical perspective, I'm not talking about billions of years perspective, but from a biblical time frame perspective, what are we living in? What period? What dispensation? Biblical history is counted in generational history of families. So you go back and you see so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then they had so many years and they begat so-and-so. And you have a whole chronology that we use to show us how the biblical record has been. And we have Adam to Noah, and then Abraham to David, to Jesus. There's just ongoing periods where God has done things through different covenants, but through different periods of time. Matthew 11:1-17 talks about the generations of Jesus. Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. Deportation of Babylon to Messiah, 14 generations. So they were always looking at generational time periods. And in Luke 3:23, it says, "When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as he was, supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli." Then you can go back, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, all the way back to being the son of God. So his lineage was taken back to eternity. God wants us to embrace that there have been past ages and past ways of operating, and he wants us to embrace the fact that now there can be new ones. So from a biblical time frame perspective, we're in the seventh day of creation. If you think about it, if you add up all those genealogies, you'll find that there are about 6,000 years and we're coming into a new one. So in those 6,000 years, God has done different things. He's going to do things in the times that are coming. So the number of eight covenants that have happened, we're now in the time when the end of the ages has arrived. Now, it says end not of the age, but of the ages. So there are continually ages that are arriving that come to an end, the new ones come to an end, and the new ones come to an end onwardly, because God is wanting us to embrace something new. 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we're in a time where things are being ended and things are being begun. Colossians 1:26, and this the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest in the saints. See, there are things that in the past ages weren't revealed, but now they are. And there are still things that are not revealed, and they will be. So we have to be open for this. You're going to have people who, when you sort of engage them and talk to them about what God is doing, about new things, they will be entrenched in a theological perspective that stops them believing that anything can be new. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they'll quote that. Says, yeah, of course he is. He ain't changed. But actually, the way he's operated has changed. And if you get into any sort of debate with them, you have to use common ground of, well, has God changed in the past how he's done things? And they can't deny that he has, because they will either believe in the dispensations that have changed, or they will believe in covenants that have changed. So we're now in a new covenant. But in new covenant, is there just one new covenant age, or are there ages within the new covenant? Well, this indicates that there are ages, and therefore things will change even in the new covenant in which we live. And to be able to engage people and help them to embrace new things, sometimes you have to find that common ground which will enable them to actually see that God is revealing, which is why I'm going into this, because you're going to use this. You'll use this revelation when you talk to people to try and help them to see that is nothing to be afraid of when God does something new, and that the restrictions that are on people because of they're stuck in old things can be a joy to come into something new and to embrace it. So Adam to Abraham to Jesus was 4,000 years. Adam to Abraham, 1948 years. Abraham to Jesus, 2,052 years. Jesus to now, 2,000 years, depending on whether you take the thing from his birth or from his death. So either we're now in the third day of the church age, or we're approaching it, depending on where you draw the line. And some people are talking about the fact that we're in this new day. And some people are talking about, well, we're coming into this new day, because they're thinking about it from when Jesus was born or when Jesus died. And there's about 33 years difference between those. So we're at the beginning of the seventh millennium in biblical history, and we're almost at the beginning, or in the beginning, of the third millennium of church history. If you take the cross as a point of measurement, if you take Jesus' birth, then maybe we're right at the point of that third day. Hebrews 9:26 says this, otherwise he would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifices himself. So the cross was the point where there was a consummation of the ages that had been up to that point, and an introduction to a new age. But subsequently, have there been more? Or have we been in the same period all the way through from when Jesus died? Or has things changed during that period? Well, I think the old ages have been consummated, and I think there are still new ages to come, new ways. So we're in the seventh day and the beginning of the third day. So you can see God operate in all the different ways in the past, and now he wants us to embrace that new covenant and not be drawn back into the old ways, because those religious old ways will restrict us. So we've entered a fifth day. There were 4,000 years, and then we entered into the fifth day, which was the day of grace. And that's the first day of a new age. Now we've passed through the first and the second day, which were the fifth and sixth day. What happened in those days? And if you look back at church history, you'll see a whole load of things that happened that brought revelation restored and restored revelation and restored revelation. Up to a point where all the revelation is restored that was lost, now we need to go into fresh revelation. Because we went into a period called the Dark Ages, where revelation and truth got lost in the fact that no one had the written word for themselves, and the whole system was perverted, and there were remnants of God's people who went through that time with truth, but the majority of it became Christendom, which was a political system of control. We've come out of that and come into a place of restoration of truth that was lost. And I believe that all that was lost has been restored, but not what hasn't yet been revealed. Because now we're in a day where we need to find new things revealed. So if we're almost in this kingdom age, you could think, well, we've been in the age where the church has been functioning and being restored, and now he wants to take us into the kingdom age of sonship as his people. So the old ways of the second day are not supposed to be taken into the third day. And you'll see, I'll do some examples of that in a session where we'll look at Joshua generation and the Moses generation. And we saw what happened with Moses and what the difference was with Joshua. So every new day that we live brings new progressive revelation that outworks that truth. And we can look at that individually on a day-by-day basis of our own lives and see there's opportunity of progressive revelation today and new truth for me to outwork. We can see it that there are seasons and periods that God is doing that, and we're in the beginning of a new period or season, which is why heaven is open, why we're experiencing different understanding of the kingdom, why we're experiencing different understanding of the angelic realm. There are so many new revelations that are there that have taken us beyond where things have been before. Now, some of it has always been so, but no one has ever experienced it, and or just few people through history who have had encounters of things which are along these lines. But now God wants all of us to have those things. So Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, now this is Paul talking about the ages to come. So he wasn't talking about that from the past age, which already ended, that had been consummated. He was talking about ages, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The same empowerment to be blessed that was given to Adam and Eve is available to us. The riches of his grace, the empowerment to be fruitful, to prosper, to fill, and all those things is available to us in these ages that we're coming into. So the Greek word there for age, which is aeosin, a cycle of time, especially of a present age as contrasted with the future age and of one of a series of ages stretching to infinity. That's a just definition of that Greek word. So you can see that actually when we look at ages, there's many of them. And we need to be aware of the ones that we're in. Ephesians 3:9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So they've always been there. We just have been now able to discover what's being hidden. And there are more and more things still to be discovered because they're hidden in God. Not hidden from us, hidden for us so that we can explore and find them and journey into these things and experience them. Colossians 1:26, and that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations but has now been manifested to the saints. So God revealed things then differently, and he's still doing the same because he's always wanting to do something new. Matthew 24:3, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, when you start to talk about the end of ages, and you get all this wild, wacky stuff that comes out of the woodwork. And all these books get written about weird, wonderful stuff, which in reality is there, will just mislead you. It says, no one, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So he goes through a whole list of stuff like wars, of rumors of wars and famine and all those things. And people will always, when certain things like that happen, well, we're in the end of the age. Because Jesus said, well, we need to understand what the end of an age meant and what Jesus meant by that. Because he said this is merely the beginning of the birth pangs. He wasn't saying that was the end. He was saying that was the end of that age. And the birth pangs of a new thing. Now, birth pangs, any ladies here who've actually had birth pangs, and can remember any of them, you'll realize they're quite painful. And so sometimes when you get to the end of something and something is going to come new, it becomes quite painful. And we need to make sure we're not misled in that thing of looking at all those signs and thinking that they apply to something that they don't. And verse 14 of Matthew 24 says, and then the end will come. What end? I would encourage you to look at all the ends or lasts in the New Testament and actually see them not as you may have been taught in the past, that this was talking about the end of the world, but seeing them that it was talking about the end of the age. And the age was the Old Covenant age. And then the New Covenant age. And they had a 40-year generation in which Jesus allowed them an opportunity of transitioning from the old into the new. What they did is re-entrench the old and re-sewed up the veil of the temple that was thing, and they carried on doing their religious stuff and giving their offerings and everything else until it completely in AD 70 got wiped out. So the whole temple and the whole system and the whole thing was wiped out at the end of that age. And that's what the end means mostly in the New Testament, the end of that age, and now we're in a new one. So the end of the old is always the beginning of the new. So telos, which is a Greek word for end or last, that's the word that's been often attached to a eschatological theory of, well, this is the end of the world. And actually, it isn't. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of age. And those ends of ages will continue to happen. And there's more to come. Ages to come. So the end of the old is therefore the beginning of the new. And the end of everything that's old is the beginning of the new. End of the week is the beginning of the new week. End of the day is the beginning of a new day. So let's not get fearful of new things. So the end of an episode or the end of a series, and you see them, you know, I've got a TV magazine thing and it says, little thing says, end of the series, last one, whatever, is very different to the last ever episode or the last ever series, isn't it? Because the end of this episode means there's another episode to come in the beginning of the new series. So let's not be fooled into thinking that it's only going to be the end of the world that's going to be the only age that's going to change. The end of the old always marks the beginning of the new. So we get a fresh opportunity to engage with God in a new way that will be linked to our maturity as sons of God. And that's what God wants to do, bring us into levels of maturity that are commensurate with that we are as God. So we treat our children differently when they're babies and when they're adults. And God actually does the same with us. As we mature, he treats us differently. Now, what matures us? Him revealing something new for us to embrace. We can't mature ourselves, which is why he continually does new things. Because he wants us to search after them and pursue them and engage them. And I think that's really sort of some of where God wants us to be, is realizing that there are new things for us every day. So when we engage heaven, it's like, yes, it's good. There are familiar things that we can get used to, and there are ways of engaging heaven and the garden in heaven and all those things, the tree of life, wonderful things, but there's new things. There are new ways. So we can learn to have charge of the house of God and then have charge of the courts of God. Well, we may start with one court, but there are lots of different courts. So there are lots of different things God wants to bring us into. So I'm going to leave it there. I want to carry on looking at how new things embrace change and transformation. Because without the willingness to change and be transformed, then we'll be still like we were before. And therefore, when God reveals something new, he expects us to change, to adapt to it. And that change is often the problem. So be open, you know, when you personally experience God every day for something new. You know, and if you get to the end of the day and there hasn't been anything new, then go to God and say, I want something new tomorrow. You know, don't be content with going through the same old, same old, same old, when God wants to give you something fresh and new every day. It may be something that you need to fulfill your destiny today is something new that you don't have yet. So be open for God to reveal that and embrace it. Don't be restricted and held back by the way you have operated in the past, which may be good, but look to operate in what is the future, which will be better and more aligned with what you need for the future. Because if you only see what you need now, then you won't be able to do what you need to do in the future, because it requires new things for you to be able to embrace it. So I encourage you again, close your eyes, just activate the eyes of your heart, your imagination. Just take, if you feel that that picture of a ladder going through the open door into heaven is one that works for you, just take that step, walk up the stairway that goes into heaven, into the heavenly realms, through the door that's open, enter through the veil, and step into the realm of the kingdom, into new possibilities, new realities, new experiences. Let your mind go. Just let your whole spirit just rise above into that realm, free from all the constraints and restraints of the physical laws that we've been so used to. And just breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. Be in the glory realm of God's presence. Jesus is there waiting for us. Embrace him. And just let him today take you by the hand and take you into something new, something deeper, whether it be in your relationship, your identity, maybe a fresh revelation of somewhere in the realms of heaven that he wants to take you. Let him just unveil your mind to new realities. So just go with him and allow him just to expand your reality and your experience of new things in that realm. So just see every day as an opportunity of embracing new things, of having new truth, new revelation of that truth, new experiences of God, new places unveiled, new things released, mandates that you've never had before. Every day, just be willing to step through the veil and go on that journey of exploration where Jesus will begin to reveal who you are, your identity, your position of heavenly authority on the pathway of responsibility. And as you walk that path day after day, it will become yours, your point of access to all the things that have been prepared for you, enabling you to fulfill your destiny.